Good morning, church family. A little bit gloomy today, isn't it? Overcast, but that's good. We have our share of nice, sunshiny days. I want to welcome everyone this morning to Point Loma Church, those of you that are visiting. We pray that your time with us will be one that you will be blessed and get better acquainted with us. It was a number of years after the end of the Korean War. And as you know, I grew up in Korea for the first 10 years of my life. And I remember there was a lot of unrest. The city of Seoul had been pretty much bombed out. A lot of poverty, a lot of sickness, a lot of sadness, a lot of death. And people became restless and they began to riot in the streets. They wanted to overthrow the government because the government hadn't been quick enough in bringing about reform and bringing about the things that they need, simple things like food. And so people began to riot in the streets and begin to loot and take and steal. And so the police had to come out, and there was a lot of warfare, a lot of fighting going on in the streets. I remember well as a little kid. And things got worse and worse and worse, and pretty soon there was a call for the president to step down. And finally they decided to call in the military, and the tanks rolled in. I remember one night you could hear the screeching of the tread of the tanks on the pavement as they rolled in, and I remember seeing the lights on those tanks and the fear that I felt in my heart. We were told to stay in our homes and to keep our lights off and to cover our windows, and it was a frightful time. I remember that well. And night after night, we would go to bed. We would have no lights in the house, and we had to kind of do everything by flashlight or candle to make sure that we were safe. And I remember especially one night, I had fallen asleep in my father's office. And I guess my parents figured I was safe there, and so they just let me lay there on the little couch that my dad had in his office. And I was sleeping peacefully, and all of a sudden, there was this horrendous crash, and I woke up startled, and suddenly there was this bright flash of light, and it shone right in my face. It was so bright, I couldn't even see through it. It was just a white light, and I thought, Jesus must have come. It must be the end of the world. This must be the angels coming. And then I realized that I had fallen asleep, and the floodlight that my father used in his evangelistic crusades was facing right down on me as I was laying there on that couch. And the electricity had come back on. Actually, it had been off for a couple of days, and it had come back on during the night. And I thought for sure that I had seen the coming of the Lord. You know, how many of you in your life have ever felt as though you were in a situation or a place in your life where there was darkness? Have you ever been in a dark place in your life? Have you wandered maybe at some point in your life into a dark place, not knowing that you were in a place of danger, a place of darkness, and realized there in that place, at that moment, you were in a dangerous place, that you were in a place of deep, deep darkness? And then as you realized that, you lifted your heart and your mind to the Lord, and you prayed and said, Lord, deliver me. Take me from this darkness into the light. And as you step out of that situation, as you stepped out of that experience, you begin to feel the light, God's glory, shining back into your life. You begin to realize that moment or that week or that year or whatever it was that you went through, that was a moment of darkness, and now you had stepped out of that darkness and the light of God's glory, God's kingdom. John understood that. He understood what it was like to live in darkness, in hopelessness, in trying to achieve, in trying to work out his own salvation, in trying to do all the right things, in all the right places, and realizing down deep in his heart that it was a hopeless situation. And then, of course, the light of the world came. You see, that's kind of the context of what John is talking about. As we introduced the book of John this morning, we've just left Luke, enjoyed what Luke had to say, what he had to share with us, and now we're starting the book of John. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, thank you, Martita, for reading that passage of Scripture. I believe that the book of John is probably the first attempt by any of the disciples or the followers of Jesus to develop early Christian theology, early Christian belief system. And I think he did a great job, actually. In fact, for hundreds and thousands of years, theologians have gone over and over and over the first chapter of the book of John. Because in the first chapter, in fact, within just the first few paragraphs, you discover that John is laying down the very foundation of the future of the Christian church. And so it would be good for us this morning to spend just a little time in the first few verses, the first part of the book of John. It's sort of like the introduction, if you please. And of course, John, as you know, is John the Beloved. The one in, it's actually in John 13, 23, it says, John was the one that Jesus loved. Now, of course, that's interesting because most theologians believe that John, the book of John was written by John, has his name. And so he even says about himself, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loved. There was a special relationship. There was a special bond between Jesus and John. One that was very close, that even brought John to the foot of the cross. John was the only one there, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying and heard his dying words. In fact, Jesus turned to John and said, John, behold your mother. Turning the responsibility of caring for his mother after his death. So you've got to understand that there was truly a bond there that went beyond just simply the Messiah, the Son of God, and one of the disciples. John was very, very close. And that's only natural. All of us have people that are close to us. People that are special people. People that we can trust. People that just have that special relationship with us. And Jesus, yes, there were people. There were disciples that Jesus had a better connection with. He loved all of them, but there was a special connection. John, of course, is one of the prominent early Christian leaders. He was also known, of course, as John the Revelator. He wrote the book, the last book of the Bible. And some say that as I studied and went through the various commentaries and read various articles on this particular book, I discovered that there is some discussion as to when the book was written, and somewhere between 50 and maybe 85 AD. There are two camps that discuss this on a regular basis. I would lean more towards the later date, because it took some time for the early Christian church to sort of come to an understanding of what had just happened, that their master, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, had died on the cross, and now he was in heaven. And so they kind of had to think about that for a while. They kind of had to study that. They had to look back in the Old Testament. They had to come to a better understanding. They had to see the light. They needed to understand exactly what it was that they were to share with the rest of the world. And so, as I said a moment ago, John is attempting to set forth sort of a version of the early Christian statement of beliefs. And also to win over those who might be falling into heresies. By the way, the heresy that plagued the early Christian church and still plagues it today, one of the heresies is, was Jesus really divine? Or was he just a man? You see. And they've argued about that for thousands of years, and there was still discussion today about Christ and his mission, Christ and his divinity, who really was he? Was he just a man with special powers, or was he truly the Son of God? And so John sets forth to lay this out. John chapter 20, verse 31, it says very clearly that he wrote so that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So it seems that early on in the church, there was a discussion, as I said, there was a discussion over, was Jesus really the Christ? Was he the promised Messiah? Was he truly the Son of God? It's also a call to believe and to follow. And so John, in keeping with the heart of a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, He is calling them to a clearer understanding of who Jesus was and Jesus' mission here on this earth, and also a call to follow, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He's calling the people to step into the light, to come out of the darkness and step into the light. And so John in this prologue introduces Jesus as the light. Now, by the way, this concept of darkness and light is not something that was just unique to John or unique to the early Christian church. It was a concept that was understood in heathen religions also. The idea that there were evil spirits and there were evil gods that lived in darkness, and then there were gods that lived in light. And they were the ones that brought all the good things, the blessings. So this idea of darkness and light, John is trying to speak to those people's hearts and help them understand that Jesus is the one and only that is the source of all light and all life. It's interesting how he puts those two together, light and life. He begins by reminding his readers of creation, the beginning of all things. In fact, it says, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. God's Word is what made the heavens and the earth. God's Word is what created this world that we know today. God's Word has power and authority. It has creativity. It has the ability to bring things out of nothing. The Word of God is tremendous power. And Paul emphasizes the fact that the Word was God. That's important. Okay? Because even in heathen religions, they understood the concept or the idea that even the words of the gods, even the word of the God had power and ability to either curse or to bless. And so, emphasizing the fact that it is God's Word that has power to create, and then adding to that the idea that the Word was God. Not only was He with God, but He was God. Now, at this point, most non-Christians would say, well, okay, Word, yeah, God, and all this stuff. What's He getting to? Where is He leading us in this line of explanation and this concept? And John doesn't take long to show us where he's going. If you follow along, verse 3. So he talks about the Word, and he talks about the Word being with God, and the Word was God, and it was with God in the beginning. By the way, this is one of the passages of Scripture that for me, whenever I'm giving a Bible study and we're talking about creation, who was involved in creation? Well, we know. Jesus, God, and the Word. He was there at creation. So Jesus is not only God, but He is co-eternal with the Father. Because He was there at the beginning. He was there at creation. He has always been there. He has been with the Father. And He is God. And so, He is the living Word. Jesus was God in the fullest sense. And through all things, and through Him all things were created. And then he transitions in verse 4. In Him, he goes from the idea of the Word, and then in verse 4 he says, and in Him was life. That life was the light of men. Now, John is narrowing the perspective down just a little bit more. Not only is He the God of the universe, not only is He the one who is there at creation, not only was He co-eternal with the Father. By the way, I'm using the words co-eternal is not something you're going to find in your Bible. This comes from generations and hundreds and thousands of years of the Christian church hashing out the idea that Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. He was not a created being. There are religions today that teach that Jesus was a created being. Churches not too far from here that teach that Jesus and Lucifer were created. They were brothers. One went into the dark side, one stayed on the light side. That's not what my Bible says. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. So the transition now is from the Word to the light. And the light brings life into this dark world. Wherever you have darkness, you have very little life. You notice that? Not much grows in the dark, does it? Except maybe mold. Okay? So darkness is equated with death. Darkness is equated with evil. Darkness is equated with nothingness, emptiness. But into that darkness comes the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Not only is He the light, but He's the life of the world. Do you get it? Without Jesus, there is no light. Without Jesus, there is no life. See, Paul's already establishing the concept that without Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Father's Son, the one co-eternal with the Father, there is zero, nothing. There is no hope. So he's establishing Jesus as the pivotal point of Christian thought, of Christian theology, of Christian belief systems. It is the life that Christ brings to humanity. In fact, Christ is the life. I suppose some of us thought that there was something else to it. we like addition and multiplication, don't we? We like to add too. The bottom line, folks, very simply put, is that without Christ, there is nothing for us. Nothing. No future, no life. Just death. And so the contrast here is between darkness and light. It's a striking theme for John to present. It's a theme that the Christians understood. Certainly they understood that. In fact, they were called people of the light. Before they were called Methodist, Baptist, Lutherans, Adventists, Pentecostals, they were called people of the light. So if you want to put a new sign on your church properties, put people of the light. They would understand what that means. People of the light, and Jesus is the light of the world. He is the life and the light of the world. Out of this darkness bursts forth the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory." You like that? Of course, Hebrews is written by Paul. The sun, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the radiance. The radiance. When something radiates, it shines, doesn't it? It radiates with light. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. And now that John has our attention, and he's making these comparisons, these contrasts between darkness and light, between death and life, between all these things that people understood, suddenly now he kind of shifts gears and he says, guess what? There came a man, verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness. He came as a witness to testify to the light, to point to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He's talking about John the Baptist and his preparation for the coming Messiah. But then verse 10. He was in the world. Now this is referring to not John, but he's referring back now to the Word. He's referring back to the light. He's referring back to the life of the world. He says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him. Once again, the world was made through what? Through him. The Word. The light. The Logos. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And if you were, at that time, if you were living in Jerusalem and Galilee and the Holy Lands there, you might kind of feel a little bit twinge of remorse, maybe even a little guilt. In fact, you might feel John's putting his finger in your eye. He's saying, listen, folks, this one that I'm talking about, this life of this light of the world, this life, the Word, the one who created, he came to his very own. His own did not even receive him. They didn't even know him. They didn't even want him. They didn't like him. They didn't receive him. Yet to all, and he shifts gears again. He doesn't beat us up too long, does he? Just a little bit. You know, kind of smack. Okay. Now, but here's the big one. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's a way out, isn't there? There's hope. The darkness doesn't have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to take us. We can get away from it. We can step out of the darkness. We can step into the light. Yes, the light was rejected, but there's an appeal here. John's making an appeal. He's saying, listen, I've introduced you now, and it's up to you. It's your choice to receive him, to receive the light, to believe in his name, to receive the new birth, to be born of God. Verse 14. I don't know if you're following this, but I'll tell you, this passage of Scripture has been hammered over and has been dissected and has been put under microscopes and I mean, just in so many ways for so many thousands of years to get to the bottom of the point. And the point was Jesus really, truly the Son of God? And there's always been those who've accepted that, and there's always been those who have rejected that. It's a free choice. And verse 14, he says, he's going back now to his reasoning that he laid out for us just a little earlier. He says, the Word became flesh. Oh, now he's really bringing it down. Okay, he's really honing it down. He says, the Word became flesh. Okay, now just take one hand and just do this. Okay, to the other hand. Or like this. Or to the person next to you. That's okay. That's flesh, right? It's not spirit. It's not ghosts. It's not fake skin that goes on robots. It's not animal skin. It's human flesh. Flesh that has blood running through it. Flesh that has genetic material in it. Flesh that, well, when we talk about human flesh, we talk about human beings, don't we? We're not talking about apes. That's why evolution is such a terrible, disgraceful rejection of God and God's image that we were created in. Because it denies the very fact that God created us in his image. It denies the very fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in human form. And what I like, too, about this particular, the words that are used in this particular passage of Scripture, it says, and made his dwelling among us. Now, I got so excited about that, I started seeing all kinds of things. I'm very visually orientated. I like pictures. I like to think about things in sometimes in cartoon form and sometimes in pictures. And I had to write this down. I'm putting this verse in my words, in words that are for me are pictorial. The light, here it is, this is my translation. The light became human, and he pitched his tent in our campground, and his lamp, his camp light was glorious. It wasn't like any earthly camp light. It was a heavenly kind of light, a kind that is sent from God, full of grace and full of truth. That's what that passage said to me. Write your own. Write it out for yourself. What does that passage mean to you? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That literally means, by the way, the word there in the Greek means to actually pitch your tent. Okay? Dwelling is kind of a vague word. It literally meant to pitch your tent. Okay? God, through His Son Jesus Christ, came to this earth in all His glory. And He became flesh. He wasn't spirit. He was flesh. And He pitched His tent in our campground. Those of you that are campers, I like that. I like that idea. And so, once again, we have the Apostle John trying to explain the divinity of Christ in a way that we humans would understand. And of course, now he goes in verse 15. He goes back to John, and he's talking about, of course, John the Baptist. And he says, John testified concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was the one, was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" There he goes. John's not going to let go of this, is he? He's not going to let go of the idea that Jesus was eternal. He's not going to let go of the idea that Jesus was the Creator. He is not going to let go of that because it is crucial, it is vital. It is so fundamental. It is the hub of the wheel. It is the center of all Christian theology, and that is that Jesus Christ was God. Can't water it down. You cannot. If you take an axe to that concept and cut that out, you do not have the plan of salvation. You have something else. You have Jesus as another Buddha. You have Jesus as just a guru, a good man who was able to live a good life and that we're to follow and emulate and to imitate him, and eventually we reach some higher level of existence through many different reincarnations. You see? By the way, let me clarify something here. Jesus has not come, and I've said this before, I'll say it again because this is a good place to say it. Jesus did not come to set an example for us. Please understand that. No way. Do not buy that idea. Jesus came for only one purpose, to die for us. Okay? Because there's a lot of scary theology running around these days that says this idea that Jesus came to set an example, and if we can just follow His example, we can become sinless and perfect, then we can go to heaven. No. It's not Jesus plus my works equals salvation. It's not anything I can do to qualify me for the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing that I can do. Paul says, "My righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm as rotten as the guy next to me and as anybody else. I need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Who will save me from this death? Who's going to save me from this wretched darkness?" Jesus will save us. Jesus is the center. He is everything. The entire plan of salvation hinges on Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection and His return to glory in heaven. Oh, and by the way, verse 16 reminds us of something here. From the fullness of His grace. You like that? There's the word grace. Somebody challenged me a couple weeks ago to use the word grace. We don't use it enough. Grace. It's right here. It's not a word that I made up. From the fullness of His grace, whose grace? God's grace. We have all received one blessing after another. Okay, so that identifies the fact that our blessings come from where? Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Our blessings come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They don't come through my hard work or my hard labor or my ability to live 1 hour or 1 day or 1 minute without sin. They come only through Jesus Christ. You get it? Okay? And we have all received one blessing after. What was last year like for you? Was it in darkness? Was it a bummer year? Overall, as you look at at 2011, what would you say about 2011? You don't have to answer out loud, but in your mind, what would you say about it? It was a bummer. It was great. It was good. But here's the question. Did God bless you? Did He? If He did, which I believe He did, sometimes we have to stop and think about it. You know, but let me tell you something. If you have to stop and think about it, then you're not really aware of what's going on in your life. The very fact that you have air to breathe, the very fact that your heart continues to beat, the very fact that you can see, the very fact that you can hear, the very fact that you can think, all of those are blessings from God. You realize that? Because Jesus is the light, and He is the life eternal. And so, hey, yeah, the stock market was a bummer. And for those of you that were cheering Wisconsin, it's too bad. The Ducks won. Had nothing to do with God. But maybe it was a bummer for you. Okay, it wasn't for my son, because he flew all the way down from Walla Walla to watch this crazy game. It was a good game. But the point being here is that so often we say, well, you know, my life was really bummer. Last year was really nasty. I lost this, I lost that, I had to give this up, I had to sell this. And it really was just really bad. I got sick and on and on and on. Wah, 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 wah. You sound like Eeyore. You know? Oh, such a bad day. I want you to stop and I want you to rethink last year. Okay? Were you living in the light? Or were you living in darkness? Well, here's another reminder. Here's a reminder. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Anybody disagree with that? No. The law was given through Moses. The word through is an important word. The law was given through Moses. But hallelujah. By the way, how many of you feel that you've been condemned by the law sufficiently in your life? Or you need a little more? Go back and read it. You're a sadist. Read some more. You know, when you think you're really doing well, read it again. When you think you reached some level of perfection, go read it again. Every time you read it, it'll slam you. And so those of you that watch WWF, you know what slamming is. You just slam them on the ground. And you go back for more, and they slam you on the ground. You go back for more, and they slam you on the ground. Every time I read the law, I realize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. That's the purpose of the law, isn't it? It's the one that slams us down and says, reality check, hello. You need a Savior. Oh yeah, I do need a Savior, don't I? Yeah. The law was given through Moses. But the last part, hallelujah. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Huh? Not one or the other, but both. Grace and truth came through what? Through Jesus Christ. Does that make a difference to you? Do you get it? Is the light coming on? Are bulbs flashing in your head? The law condemns and really condemns us to death, all of us. But truth and grace come through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then Paul, and then John says, in case you missed it, Jesus has made God known to us. Jesus has made God known to us. That just simply echoes the words of Jesus Himself. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see? John's picking up that theme. He's picking up the theme that the Father and the Son are one.
He's picking up the theme that they've always been together and they always will be together, that they think alike, that they have a plan, and that plan is one that they are working on together. They're in it together. One is not vying with the other for control or trying to manipulate. They are working together as a team, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. None of us have seen God. But we know Him because we know Jesus. Because we stepped out of darkness into light. When you step out of darkness and you step into light, you accept Jesus, who is the embodiment of grace and truth. And as I mentioned last week, when you accept Jesus Christ, you exchange your robes, filthy rags, as Paul called them. Some of you are saying, well, come on, man, I spent some good money on my clothes that I wear here to church. They're my best. He's not talking about the clothing that we drape on our bodies. He's talking about our nature. Our nature is sinful. Our nature is unrighteous. We exchange our filthy robes for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as Steps to Christ and other quotations that I read last week, His character stands in place of ours. His character. Not my character. Now, Paul's, and John, I keep wanting to say Paul because Paul's my favorite guy, okay? John's good too. I mean, I like them all, but but John is saying, he's repeating over and over the idea, the concept, okay? That when we are in Christ Jesus, when we step out of darkness into light, then we too become the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:2. And we, who with veiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. All of us reflect the Lord's glory. That's a heavy one, isn't it? How do you feel as you go through the week, as you've gone through the last year? How do you feel? Do you feel that you are reflecting the glory of God in your life? Do you feel that the activities and the things you do and the things you say and how you live your life, is it reflecting the glory of God? Are you a witness to those you come in contact with? And we who with veiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You see, Jesus embodied the glory of His Father in heaven. And when He rose from the dead, He returned to that glory. And when He returned to that glory, then He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And as you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, as you live day by day, day after day, here in this dark world, you become a light unto the world. I remember we used to sing this song when we were in cradle roll or primary division. I don't remember. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I think that's great. That's a good song. But that light, it's not your light, is it? It's not a candle that you light on Sabbath morning and you blow out during the week and walk around. The light is in you. You are reflecting the light of God's glory. That in itself, in fact, on my way down this morning, I had my notes, and then that thought hit me, and I went off on a whole nother tangent in my thinking. We reflect the glory of God. Do you understand what that means, folks? Do you understand that, how that prioritizes our life here? How that changes how we treat each other in the church and in the community? Do you understand what that means? It's not just intellectual. It goes beyond intellectual. It goes into lifestyle. It goes into who we are. It goes into our identity. It goes deep down inside. And it changes us. By beholding the glory of God, we are what? Changed. Not by looking at ourselves and trying to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. Not trying to change by going to see the psychologist or going to this or that meeting. We are changed internally as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We accept His righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The seal of being a Christian is you're filled with the Spirit. You walk in the light. Yeah. There's really, as I read this, I realized John was laying down the gauntlet, if you please. He was saying, listen, this is it, folks. If you can catch this, if you can understand this, if you can comprehend this, and then you can incorporate that into your life, that's where it's at. It's being filled with the Spirit. And when the world sees a person filled with the Holy Spirit, they say to themselves, what is this? What is this light that I see shining? Cover your face. It's too bright. That's what they said to Moses. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's not your light. It's God's light. Jesus is the light, and He is the life. There is no life aside from Him. If you think you can do it on your own, go back and read the Ten Commandments. By the way, Paul said that the Ten Commandments, the law, is the pedagogos. And I've told you about what the pedagogos is. The pedagogos is the bus driver that takes kids to school. He doesn't teach the kids. He takes them to school where they learn, where they grow, where they mature, where they become, hopefully, better people. You see, the law, it simply drives us to Jesus. Jesus is the teacher. He's the light. He's the life of the world. The pedagogos of the law takes us to Jesus, where we find forgiveness, where we find mercy, where we find love, where we find salvation. I challenge you in the coming year that we've just begun to step out of the darkness and step into the light.